I am wanting you to know that without you, Lord, I can't go on. You are water to my soul. Gift of life to me, you are all I'll ever need. Heaven's healing stream, clouds pour out their of life to me. You are all I'll ever need. Heaven's healing stream. Clouds pour out their rain. Washing
together. Thank you. Pray with me. Let's begin standing. Father, thank you that we can stand in your presence and worship. God, thank you for creating us to be thirsty for living water. Father, I thank you that you have spoken through your Holy Spirit this morning, calling us to worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, we stand before you now saying, fill us, Father, with your living water, for we are thirsty for the truth of your everlasting love. God, we thank you for loving us, and we praise you this moment. And all the church said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome to Ridgecrest this morning, especially if you're a guest of ours. And if you are, maybe for the first time or perhaps for the first time in a long time, would you do us a favor and introduce or reintroduce yourself to us by filling out this little tab on the back of your worship folder? You've hopefully received one as you entered into the sanctuary this morning. And just give us that information. Let us know who you are, and we'd love to see you at our Welcome Center. You, of course, can put it in the offering baskets as we enter that part of our worship service, but better yet, you can go out that door and just go to your left or to the main hallway, look to your right. We have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there afterwards. So guests, please come see us, and we'll even point you, even escort you to a connection group, a small group that you'll be blessed to attend this morning. We'd love to help you find that room as well as you come see us. Brother Tim, thanks for blessing us, brother.
Amen, brother. I'm excited to be here. I hope everybody else is. Let's stand together as we welcome each other this morning.
With thanksgiving, enter your courts.
Time thinking about having to get up this early in the morning to come worship. Amen. Well, but I'm glad you're here and you sound great. Let's continue on.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.
Oh,
Bow with me and pray. Father God, thank you so much for allowing us to come together and worship you today. And just as we are called to worship you, we're also called to service and obedience to you, God. And in this time, as we pause now to give our tithes and offerings, we ask a special blessing on those who are bringing them to you. Knowing that we give to you through the church, we ask that you bless this church as we continue to be good stewards of the finances that we have, Lord, to build your kingdom as we are trying to not only spread your fame here, but also set people free from the bondage of slavery. Freedom is something that we seek in our finances. And God, we ask that you will bless this body of Christ as we are faithful and give to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
twerked. This is one of the Sundays that pastors hate the most during the year, is because, you know, a lot of folks forget to run their clock forward.
But you did, and I'm so proud of you for being here. I think in 18 years, this is the largest daytime savings, daylight savings, whatever it is that we are. I think this is the largest crowd we've had on that, and so I'm so glad that you are here today. The Lord's going to bless you because He's going to give you something from His Word, and when He speaks to us, when He gives us His Word, well, there's always something good for us. By the way, let me mention something to you. In two Sundays on March the 24th, I want to ask every one of you to make sure you're with us on that Sunday. March 24th is the kickoff to our Freedom Campaign. You've been hearing about it. You should have received a brochure from me this week that gives you a little bit of insight into the campaign and what it's about. But March 24th is our Vision Sunday, and so I hope you'll be here for that. It's going to be a day of introduction and a day of inauguration, a day we'll pray particularly about the journey of the next several weeks. And so please, I'm asking you to prioritize the 24th and be here with us. Now, if you will take your Bibles this morning and open back up to the book of Psalm 27. Yes, I know we were there last week. We're going to be here again. We looked in really kind of the first part of the chapter last week. This week, we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter and talk about some things that will help us stay in tune with God, wait on God. And not quit. It's easy to quit, isn't it? Sometimes in life we want to quit. All of us have probably been there before where we wanted to quit. One of the biggest boxing matches of the 20th century took place on November 25th, 1980. Many of you remember it. I certainly do. It took place in the Superdome in New Orleans, Louisiana, and it was a rematch between Sugar Ray Leonard and Roberto Duran. Duran had won the previous fight, and he was the favorite to win the second fight there in the Superdome. He had a record of 72 wins and just one loss coming into that particular fight, and he had won his last 41 fights in a row. That's a pretty incredible boxing winning streak. And the rematch was a close fight. One point, they had to be separated because they continued after the bell had rung. It was an intense fight, and it was close on the judges' scorecard, too. But then something unthinkable happened. If you recall, in the eighth round, suddenly Roberto Duran, in this close fight, just steps away, and he doesn't come back out. And he throws in the towel, and he utters words that he would become famous for. Anybody remember what they were? No mas. No mas. Think about this boxer with this incredible boxing record, one of the greatest in boxing history. But today, when you remember him for quitting. You don't remember him for the victories. You remember him for those two words, no mas, no more, I quit. All of us perhaps have felt a little bit like that, haven't we? Maybe it's your job. You wanted to say no mas, no more. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's an assignment that you have or some responsibility. It could be even your faith. Or maybe you felt like quitting on God. Or maybe quitting on the church. Maybe you got your feelings hurt somewhere, somehow, something happened, and you just said, enough, I've had enough. Well, if you've ever felt like that, you're not alone. In fact, you're not alone because some of the greatest heroes in the history of Scripture have felt like quitting. For example, Elijah, you remember? After Elijah had the great victory on with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he ran and sat down in a cave and he said, Lord, go ahead and take my life. I'm finished. Or maybe you remember Job. Job, at one point in time, through his ordeals, he said, cursed be the day that I was born. Or then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and he writes in Jeremiah 9 and says, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears that I might weep day and night. You see, some of the great heroes of the Bible have felt like sitting down, giving up, throwing in the towel. But how did they get through it? Well, simply put, they waited. They waited on God even though they did not feel like it. And even when they didn't understand, even when they felt alone or abandoned, they waited on God. Now you may be here today and you may identify with these heroes of the faith, and you may say, I've had enough. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm giving up on God or the church, or I'm quitting in my faith commitment. I want to tell you today, it's too soon to quit. Waiting on God is not easy for us, is it? It's not, especially because we live in this instant age, right? You can have just about anything you want just about any time you want it. But waiting on God is essential for several reasons that I want to show you this morning. I'll show them to you in just a bit, but I want us to read our text first. If you're able to stand physically, would you do so as we honor the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 27. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Now, Father, I pray this morning that you will take your word and you will minister its meaning and its grace to our hearts. For those in this place today who are discouraged, who don't understand things that they may be facing or going through, Lord, help them to draw strength from your word this morning. I pray, God, that it will minister its grace and its good news to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you will anoint every word that I speak, that they may be the very words of the kingdom for the kingdom citizens. And for those who do not know you, that today they might recognize the incredible love that you have for them. Speak now, Father, and we are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, of course, as I said, this is the same chapter we looked at last week. It really is a continuation of David in a difficult time in his life. You know, his enemies who were seeking to kill him. He said his own family had abandoned him. He didn't know for sure if God was listening to him. And it's an interesting psalm because it's a mixture of something. It is a mixture of a cry to God, but also a self-conversation. You see, woven through this whole chapter, you see David praying, and then you see him talking to himself. He prays, he talks to himself, and verses 11 through 14 are a combination of both. He says, "Lord, teach me your ways," and then in verse 13 he says, "But I believe." He makes a confession of his belief, and then he tells himself, "Wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your courage, your heart take courage, wait for the Lord." It's kind of that thing. You've done that before where you've reminded yourself, wait for the Lord, wait. You've had that kind of conversation. Well, that's what he's doing there. He's praying and he's talking to himself. He's praying because he knows he needs to cry out to God, but he's also reminding himself of what he knows about God and what he's learned and what he wants to learn. And so it is a combination, and for that reason, he utters to himself, "Wait for the Lord." Now, since we can all relate to his dilemma, you know, we've also had those difficult seasons, we also need to relate to his response. And that is, we need to learn how to wait on God. But why does God make us wait? Well, I'm going to talk to you about that here in just a few minutes. But before I do, let me give you three things that cause us to be impatient with God. Now, we're probably smart enough people to never confess that we're impatient with God. Maybe to ourselves we would say it, but maybe not out loud or to our friends. I'm just fed up with God. He's just not moving fast. I'm impatient with God. We're probably not going to say that, but yet we become impatient with God. Why is it that we are impatient with God? Well, let me suggest several things to you. Now, these are not on your outline, but you ought to write these down. You'll want to keep these. Why is it that we become so impatient with God? Well, number one is because we like to be in control. We like to be in control. Waiting on God means that he's in control, right? Waiting on God means that I can't determine what happens next. When I have to wait on God, and we just don't do that, more of us than would confess probably are control freaks in life. You know, we want to be in control. You know, ladies, have you ever wondered why your husband, when you're driving, he won't take your instructions? We need to turn up here, or we need to go past here, or that sort of thing, and he won't take your instructions. You know that why that is? It's because he's in control. He wants to be in control. It's a control issue. And men, have you ever wondered why your wife is constantly giving you directions when you're driving? It's a control issue. It's a control. Both, we all have the same problem, right? We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. And sometimes we actually think we already know what God wants, and so we run on ahead of Him instead of waiting. There are examples of that that we don't have time to look at in the Scripture, but it is true. So we like to be in control. Here's a second reason we become impatient with God, and that is because we like to believe that we are the exception. We like to believe we're the exception. I don't know if you remember the name of a rock star by the name of Courtney Love. She's still around somewhat in pop culture, but she isn't used to waiting in line. She said she used to be part of the famed marriage between her and Kurt Cobain, who took his life, of the rock group Nirvana. And she was on the cover, he was on the cover of a Rolling Stone magazine on a number of occasions, and they had all the wealth that comes with their multi-platinum albums and those sorts of things. And it just so happened she used a black stretch limousine to drop her off in front of the Manhattan Criminal Courthouse because she faced charges of disorderly conduct for hitting one of her fans with a microphone stand. And when she got there, she wasn't used to what the security guards would make her do. When she walked into the courthouse, they didn't let her bypass the long lines to go through the metal detector. And she told a reporter on the scene, "These guys want me to stand in line with everybody else. I am not everybody else." And then she added, "It's scary standing in line with everybody else." Isn't it amazing how we develop in our heart, if not the arrogance that she had, but even in our heart sometimes, we think we're the exception sometimes to God. Why would you make me wait? I understand why you would make somebody else wait, but God, I'm not someone else. I'm not everyone else. You know me, God. You know my heart. You know my motives and my intent. And so, God, why would you make me wait? We think we're the exception, so we get impatient with God. But here's the third reason we get impatient with God, and that is because we like to operate on our schedule. And we want God on our schedule. God is great when He works on my schedule. And we get impatient, though, when He doesn't. Having to wait on God becomes just one more thing in a long list of things that fill our lives, so we ignore or we get frustrated that God isn't moving on our agenda. We say we want God's will. We say we want God to lead us, but what we want Him to do is to show us His will and lead us on our own time and our own schedule. And if He doesn't, again, we often just start off without Him. And for those reasons this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you some insight from this psalm as to why God will make you wait. I want to show you three things on your outline that are reasons as to why God makes us wait. Okay, so we're impatient. By the way, we probably could have expanded that list of reasons for our impatience on and on and on, but, you know, we get it, right? We get it. We're impatient. Those are, I think, probably the key reasons we're so impatient with God. But why does then God make us wait? He knows we're impatient, which is one of the reasons He makes us wait. But let me suggest that David gives us three things here. Number one, God makes us wait because waiting on God teaches us the way of God's work. Do you notice how we started this section off and how David begins here? He says in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way." He didn't say, "God, here's my way. I wish you would get on board with me." He said, "Teach me your way." And one of the reasons that God makes us wait is because He wants us to learn the difference between our way and His way. David recognized this, even though he's in a difficult season of waiting, it was also an opportunity for him to learn the ways of God. And part of that is because you become highly sensitive to God when you're having to wait, and in particular, in a difficult season. Remember, we talked about that last week, surviving the difficult season. He's in this difficult season. And when it is difficult, it's even harder to wait because you think everything's going to collapse in on top of me. But God wants us to learn the difference between our way and His way. God wants to train you in the way of His work. You know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He trained them to wait on Him. Do you know how He trained them to wait on Him? The Bible tells us He used a cloud and He used a fire. That's how He trained them to wait. Listen to what Numbers chapter 9, in fact, write this notation down. You go back and look at this, but I'm going to read it to you. Numbers chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. God trained Israel to not get ahead, to not lag behind. This is how He did it. Listen, and so it was always, the cloud covered it, that is the camp of the people of God. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. And if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or longer, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Now, that's a lot. That's a very repetitive passage, isn't it? Why do you think it's so repetitive? To show us how important it is to wait on God. See, God trained them with the cloud and the fire. Some days, the cloud settled over the tabernacle and would go day after day after day after day. As long as it was there, they stayed. But when it was lifted, they moved. And then when it settled down, they settled down. Where they followed the will of God. They walked with God because, listen, they waited on God. See, they traveled because they waited. Now, I'm sure they were saying at the time, so why are we staying here just a day? Tomorrow we're leaving. Then we stayed the last time we stayed in that place a month, and then we stayed in this place a week and this place a day. I'm sure they wondered, what is God up to? But God was teaching them and God was training them no matter where they were, no matter how long, whether it's a brief time or a long time, don't do anything until I tell you. Amen. Wait on me. And that's kind of where we miss it, right? We want God to be in the routine that we're in. God, you work in the routine that I'm in and all is well. But to really know God deeply, we must learn how He does things. And so He was teaching them to trust His ways. That doesn't mean that we always fully understand the ways of God. It doesn't mean because we're learning the ways of God, we're really learning how to walk in the ways of God. It doesn't mean we always fully understand the ways of God, but we can learn His nature through waiting and develop a general idea of this is how God does it. You see, when God has you waiting, you're in class in the Kingdom University. It's like taking a course in the Kingdom University when God's got you waiting. Like all schooling, when you're in class, if you learn what you're supposed to learn, then you pass on to the next grade, right? I mean, if you learn it, are y'all with me? If you learn it, you go on. And if you don't, what do? You repeat until you learn. If you learn, you move on. If you don't learn, you repeat until you learn. You can't go until you learn. David said, in the midst of this difficult season, teach me your ways and lead me on a level path. Teach me your ways so I can be led on the level path. But you know what? We want the lessons fast, right? I had, when I was in college, we had, a lot of colleges do this. We had a mini term. You could pick up a course or two in a mini term. We had, it was called J-term at Samford where I went. And, you know, you would try to squeeze in that month, the courses you didn't want to take for an entire semester. I mean, that's what it came down to. Tim, I want to confess right here and now before this audience, the class I wanted to get out of the way was music appreciation. But I paid a price for it. I want you to know I paid a price for it. And it was J-term, and so I took music appreciation and one other course. And I appreciated music when I was finished. I appreciated it. But I could have appreciated it more if they hadn't had one assignment. One assignment. There was a concert. It was in Birmingham, Samford's campus. It was on a snowy afternoon in Birmingham, and I was required to attend the Chicago Brass Ensemble concert in our chapel. You say, well, that can't be terrible. No, they're good if you want to be there. But I didn't want to be there. It was a Sunday. It was a Sunday afternoon, and it just so happened, it coincided, can you believe this, with the Super Bowl. I had to go. I had to write notes, take notes. I'm sitting taking notes. Allison and I were already an item, and she didn't have to go because she didn't take it. She lived in the Birmingham area, and she was at home watching the Super Bowl. Well, hoping that I would make it at some point in time. You know, when I took that course, and it had consequences. I got through it in a month. But I want to tell you something. There are some courses you can't take on the fast. I took a course several years ago in speed reading. I thought this would be the answer to all the stuff I want to read. I love to read. I'm reading all the time. And I thought this would be the answer. I could read more. One of my great fears in life is I'll die and not get to read everything I want to read. And I thought, well, this will help me. I will. And so I did. I thought, I've got to master speed reading. And I took a course, and I figured out how to do it. I learned how to speed read, how to where your eye needs to come in on the page, and how to learn to read phrases and keywords as opposed to every word, all of those sorts of things. I learned it, and I actually was okay at it. I was pretty good at it. But I found something out. That some things aren't made to be read quickly. Some things you can read, you can speed read, and you can pretty much know the content of what you've read. But if it's something that has great significance, you don't want to speed read it. Listen to me. The same is true with God. Many of us take a speed reading approach to God. Many of us want a mini term with God. God, okay, so you want to teach me your ways. Could we do that in 1 month? So I can move on. But God may require us to wait because of the magnitude of what He is trying to do and build into our life and teach us. And He wants us to not just hear, He wants us to digest, to learn it deeply, His ways. So waiting on God teaches us the ways of God. But secondly, God makes us wait because waiting on God tests our belief in God's word. Note verse 13 where David says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What he's saying is, I believe I'll live long enough to be able to see the goodness of God return in my life. Now, at that point in time, if you said, is God being good right now? He probably would have said, nah, this is not real good right now. Nothing is real good in my life right now. But he said, I tell you what I do believe. I have a covenant. God has made a covenant. See, God had already given David his word. David knew that he would be king, but he says, right now, this doesn't look like king stuff. He said, right now, there's not a lot of good stuff going on. My enemies are after me. My family has abandoned me. This isn't a real good thing, but he held on to what he believed. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, that final day. You know what David was saying? I know what I believed. And he said, you know what? Because God has given me his word, he said, I believe that I again will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of God in my life again, though not right now, but I will wait for him because I know what he has said, and I believe the day will come when his goodness will be manifest to me while I'm alive. And by the way, I think that last statement's profound. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want to tell you something. If you die, you're going to see the goodness of God. He says, I'll see. Hey, I know I'll see it when I get into heaven, but he said, I'm going to see it again right here and right now. That's what he says. Waiting on God tests our belief in God's word. Do we really believe what God has said to us? David's confidence was in what God had told him. Now, listen to me. I told you last week, most likely the issues that David is facing right here is probably Saul chasing him to kill him. Do you know from the time that God told David he would be king until the time he became king was a time lapse of 20 years? 20 years. You're going to be king. All right, tomorrow? No. When? You wait on me. 20 years would elapse before David would become king. David was holding on, and this was early in that process, most likely. See, when Saul is chasing him to kill him, using his armies, the armies of Israel, to chase, think about that. And yet he says, I believe, I'll look again on the goodness of the Lord. Waiting is a test of our commitment to what God has said to us and our belief in the character of God and his word. And listen, you say, well, God hasn't spoken to me. Well, listen, if he hasn't spoken, it's a test of your commitment to trust him until he does speak. All right? You say, well, I don't really have a word. Hey, by the way, if you'll stay in the word, you will get a word eventually. You say, well, I don't have it yet. All right? Well, this is a test of trust in your commitment to him until he speaks. I like what happened with a little boy. He was standing at the end of a escalator in a department store. And the sales lady saw him standing there at the end of the escalator, watching the escalator go up, and she said, son, are you lost? He said, no, ma'am. I'm just waiting for my gum to come back around. Listen to me. Waiting is a test of your belief that what God has said will come back around if you'll just wait patiently for it. You see, waiting reveals some things about our faith. Waiting reveals that whether or not we really believe that God's word is trustworthy, doesn't it? Well, God has said this. Do I believe this? That's the question. You know, we've seen the bumper stickers before. Years ago, you used to see them. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You've probably seen them. Maybe you had one of those, and nothing wrong with that bumper sticker, but the fact is, you know, we've always heard. The truth is, God said it, and that just kind of settles it, whether you believe it or not. But believing what God has said is what makes the Word of God powerful in your life. And waiting reveals if we believe what God has said is trustworthy. I'll tell you what else it reveals. It reveals if we believe that God has our best interest in mind. You see, when I wait on God, I'm saying, Yeah, I could go in front of God. Yes, I could do this. I could do this, and it might be okay. But by waiting on God, what I'm saying is, I believe God knows what's best for my life. And so I'm going to wait on Him. It's personal. It's very personal. I'm going to wait on God for me. I'm going to wait on what God wants to do in me and what God wants to do through me, because I believe that my Heavenly Father has my best interest in mind. I'll tell you, there's another thing it reveals. It reveals that we believe that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. God is never late. You and I are. Some of you were late this morning. God never is. You know, God doesn't, daylight saving time is irrelevant to God. And in your life, there's no daylight savings time with God. He's never late. Aren't you glad God doesn't forget to set His alarm clock? He's never late, but I'll tell you what, He's never too far in front either. He's right where He needs to be for you. His timing is perfect. And when you wait on God, what you are doing is you are revealing that you believe that His timing is the right timing for everything. Now, don't misunderstand what waiting and trusting are. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of our effort. Waiting for God means, first, that we're engaged in activity under His command, just like He was training Israel, right? When He commanded, we moved, and when He commanded, we stopped, and we... Oh. He goes on to say, second, it's readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until that command is given. You see, so waiting on God teaches us His ways, and it tests our belief in His Word. Okay? It teaches us His ways, and it tests our belief in His Word. But there's one last thing I want you to see this morning, and that is waiting on God reveals our trust in God's care. Verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. The connection is found in waiting for the Lord. You know, when we have to wait, we get anxious, don't we? And anxiety is just the opposite of trust. Sometimes God makes us wait because He's trying to get us to trust in His care. He wants us to know that He'll take care of us. He's got everything we need, and He's got the plan, and if we'll just trust Him, He'll take care of it all. You see, God doesn't want you living a life full of anxiety and fear and worry. He wants you to learn that He will take care of you, but you've got to learn to trust Him. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxieties upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you, is what Peter says. See, God doesn't want you living a life filled with anxiety and worry, no matter how difficult the season is. It's the reason Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And then He adds this, are you not of more value than they are, than the birds are? You know, you never see a bird rubbing its talons together because it's anxious or nervous, do you? What are we going to do? You know, you never see that. God wants us to understand that if He cares for His creation, how much more valuable are you? He will care for you. And when you get this, then waiting on God rather than quitting is easier because you know that God cares and God is on your side. And Paul said it this way, if God be for us, who can be against us? The fact is, because God loves you so much and because God wants to have a deeper relationship with you, He wants you to learn to depend on Him and His care as opposed to depending on you and your care for you. Now, all of us, I guess, go to the doctor for something or sometime, and It's not unusual to have an appointment at your doctor's office at a certain time and not see your doctor till much later. Would you agree with that? I mean, we've all done that. You get there and then you wait, and that's just, we all understand that. They're taking care of people, and we want the same kind of care they're giving to somebody else. And so we understand that you just have to wait. You know, we don't jump up in the waiting room and say, "Hey, I've had enough of this. I'm not waiting any longer. I'm out of here." No, we wait. We wait even if it's longer than we expected, but we wait because we know that the doctor has the information we need and access to the medication that we need in order to live a healthy life. And so what we do is we say, "I'm going to wait on the doctor." But isn't it interesting when we sit in God's waiting room, we get disillusioned, or we get angry, or we even think about quitting or giving up on God or walking away from our dependence and our commitment to Him. In God's waiting room, we, instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to wait. I know I might have to wait. God may cause me to wait." The waiting room of God is often about revealing our trust in His care. When I wait on God, I'm saying, "Nobody can take care of me like Jesus. Nobody can care for me like God." And so the wait is worth it because no one cares for me like He does. The waiting room of God actually is sometimes all about breaking you of you. Sometimes the waiting room is all about breaking you of you, because until you get over you, you won't see how much He loves and cares about you. You see, when all you're thinking about is you, you'll miss him. And what He's trying to show you is, if you'll give up, if you'll surrender to Me, I got this. Now, we've talked about why God makes us wait. Let me close this morning by telling you that there are some selfish reasons for waiting on God. The Bible tells us that there's some inspirational, that's a better way to say it. There's some inspirational reasons for you to wait. There's some benefits. How about I say it that way? There's some benefits to you if you wait on God. So we've talked about why God makes us wait, but what's in it for me? Well, listen to what the scripture says. Do you want favor with God? I just assume to ask that question is to answer it, that everybody in this room wants favor with God. Well, listen to what Lamentations 3:25 says. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him." So you want favor with God? Wait on Him. That's what the scripture says. You want honor or esteem from God? I bet you do. Isaiah 49:23 says, "Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens, your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for Me shall not be put to shame." Wow. You want the strength of God? I bet you do. Isaiah 40:31, "My life first, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not become weary. They shall run and not faint." Strength of God. Where is it found? It's found in waiting on God. You want the reward of God? You want God to reward you? Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 37. "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land." You see, we know why God makes us wait. Now, Psalm 27, but the scripture is full of beneficial reasons for us to wait on God. And all of these results come from that very process, waiting on God. So today, maybe you're here and you are despairing while waiting. I want to tell you something. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to chuck it all. He wants you to quit. He wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to forsake the faith. He wants you to believe that God has abandoned you. He wants you to say, "No mas, no mas, no mas." Joseph could have done that. You remember his story, don't you? The pit, the prison, all of it, but eventually the palace. Joseph could have thrown the towel in and said, I'm not going through this. I've been faithful, God. I'm not going through this anymore. David could have done that right here. He said enough. He could have said enough. But they didn't. Job could have done that, but he didn't. They waited for God. And the long wait resulted in them seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Dean Yvonne Muffling, in her book, The 50 Most Romantic Things Ever Done, tells about a man and a woman who spotted each other on the morning New York to Washington air shuttle. And in the story, she said the sparks flew immediately, but they never spoke to each other. No words were exchanged. Even as they arrived in Washington at the airport and they got out and were waiting at the taxi stand beside each other, they never spoke. She got the cab first, and as the cab began to move off, she looked back, and when she looked back, she saw the man running after the cab. And she asked the cab driver, stop, stop, but he just kept going into traffic. And so she scribbled out her phone number on a piece of paper and she stuck it in the back window, but she realized that she was too far away for him to read the number. She went on to her business meeting. She sat there, but all through the morning in her meeting, she could not help but think about this man whom she had been captivated by. And it's all she could think about. She couldn't concentrate. And finally, she feigned sickness, and she returned to the airport. But when she returned to the airport, she decided she would wait until she saw this man catching the same shuttle back to New York. She waited. She waited. Shuttle after shuttle between New York and left and left and finally, the last shuttle at 9 p.m. came, and she got on that shuttle. He had not arrived to return, and she got on that shuttle a bit disappointed that she had not seen him again. She arrived in New York, got off the shuttle, was about to leave the gate area when she noticed that he was standing right there in the gate area. And he looked at her, and he said to her, "What took you so long? I've been waiting for your return all day right here." They got married and have two kids. What an incredible story, right? Now, I've been talking to you today about waiting on God, but let me just close by saying this. God has been standing here, and he's waiting for some of you. I don't know who it is. But he would say to you, "I've been waiting here all day for you. What's taking you so long? I love you. And because I love you, I'm waiting for you to come and surrender to me." If that's you today, don't miss his invitation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your incredible patience that has caused you to wait for us. When we have defied you, Father, when we've run on ahead of you, you have waited and waited and waited and continue to wait. And there are those in this room today who have never yielded their life to you. They believe the truth in their head, but they have never given their heart to the one who loves them most, the one who died for their sins. And I pray today, Father, for those in this place that aren't sure that they have a relationship with you, that know they are some that know they don't have a relationship, that right now you would speak and move in their hearts and they would slip out and come forward and settle it once and for all and forever in eternity. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us in these moments of invitation and move upon our hearts, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, with me. I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seating. Maybe you want to just come and pray around the altar. Bend a knee. Use it. Take advantage of it. Please use it. People do all the time. It's a powerful place to talk to God. Don't know what's going on. It may be a decision you've got to make. It may be somebody you're praying for. It may be some a commitment that you're making to the Lord, but use it. You may be here, and you may be one of those that I just spoke about. I don't know who you are, but you do, and God does, and He's calling to you. Would you slip out, come, and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure, and I want to settle that today. You may be here and say, I've settled all of that, but I want to be a part of a family that loves God. I want to be a part of a healthy church, and I'd like to join this church. Would you slip out and come? Brother Tim and the choir are going to lead us as we sing. You come on right now. Come on. Today we've been talking about waiting on God, why that's important, and there are benefits to waiting on God. And one of the reasons we ought to wait on God is because He cares and loves us so much. In fact, He demonstrated that love for us 2,000 years ago when He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins on a cross. And if you've never met Him, well, you need to know Him personally. That's why He came into this world, so you would know His love and His care, and so He could repair our relationship with Him. And you can receive Him right where you are today. You can call on Him in your heart, praying a prayer something like this: Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me, caring for me, coming into the world and dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner, and I need You. I invite You to come into my life, be my Savior, my Lord and Master. Now listen, if you'll pray to Him, call on Him like that, He'll hear that prayer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you'll do that today if you do not know Him. And then we'd love to help you along in that new relationship. If you'll contact us at the information you see on the screen, we'd love to get you some free material. It's growth material. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to help you in this wonderful new journey. And then for those who are watching and you don't have a church home, we'd love for Ridgecrest to be that church home. I want to invite you to join us for one of our two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15 service. We call it a blended style service. It combines choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have an alive service at 10:50. It is a contemporary, band-driven, very relaxed and casual. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. I'm going to preach the same message in both services. So we'd love to have you in the one that you most feel comfortable in. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about what's going on here at Ridgecrest, the variety of ministries that take place on this campus. And you can connect with us in podcasting, live stream, video on demand. All of that is available through the website. So check that out. We'd love to have you stop by our website. And then, of course, like us on all the social media outlets, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. We have presences on all of those, and we do keep those updated with information about what's going on, what's happening here at Ridgecrest. And we'd love for you to be one of our followers as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. It's been my joy to share it with you. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope that you'll tune in again next week on this channel at this same time. Until then, may the Lord bless you.